studying that most remarkable doctrine of justification by faith, the Holy Spirit, in presenting this teaching to us, draws on the life and experiences of two men. One of them, David, called a man after God's own heart, a man whom the world would judge unworthy. A man whom the world revels in his sins more than they do in the grace of God as it's manifested toward him. The world hates the grace of God. The world doesn't want God to bestow any favors upon man. But here in the Old Testament experiences of David, we have a wicked, a sinful man whom God pronounces righteous simply because God wanted to. I think it's very significant we come to the New Testament personnel. One of the great characters of the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And it's to be questioned if there was a more wicked man known than the Apostle Paul, who as Saul of Tarsus had innumerable Christians arrested and ultimately put to death, thinking he was serving the Lord. And I think we have a just evaluation of the life of Paul by the Holy Spirit as he speaks through Paul in his epistle to Timothy, wherein he says, it's faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chiefest. And I don't think he was just uttering some pious platitude. He realized, spoke of, and thought of himself as the chiefest of sinners. It's from that heart that was wrung the cry, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? These examples that have brought to our attention from time to time reveal unto us that God sent his Son to die for the ungodly. Abraham is a rather unique character. We use the example given by God last week of David, and today we look at Abraham. Now, in verse 8, we have the core of this teaching. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, in discussing Abraham as the recipient of the grace of God and the manifester of the blessedness that comes through faith, the question arises, was Abraham justified before the covenant sealed with the sign of circumcision? Or was he pronounced justified before that? Did circumcision have anything to do with God pronouncing him righteous? Do our works have anything to do with God pronouncing us righteous? Now, it says here in the 10th verse, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Was it before or after? Not in circumcision. It wasn't afterward, but it was before. In uncircumcision, he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now, the main thrust of the argument here is that Abraham was declared or pronounced righteous before the giving of the covenant, before the giving of the seal of the covenant, that circumcision had nothing to do with his salvation. Now here we have a peculiar expression in that 12th verse, talking about those. Now, it's not just to those who are circumcised, but also of those who are not, but who walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham. Now, these steps of faith of Abraham, the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, from chapters 12 to chapter 17, gives us seven steps of faith of Abraham. How that his faith developed, his faith grew. There was growth on his part, knowledge, and in the grace of God. Now, we had David's experiences last week, showing us how God blessed him, despite his sins. Tonight, I want us to look at these seven steps of faith in the life of Abraham. The first step was manifested in Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham, with his family, worshipped idols. They worshipped idols. An idol being rather loosely defined as anything that comes between us and God, or anything or person that we might worship, any living creature, inanimate object, that we might worship instead of God. And while Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and he with his family worshipped idols, the God of glory appeared unto him and revealed himself unto Abraham. An experience many people claiming today, but which can be questioned in the light of Scripture. But the God of glory, revealing himself to certain ones in the Old Testament, revealed himself in the glory that was his. And it seems that this first step of faith on the part of Abraham took place at the time of the revelation of the God of glory to Abram, and he came to realize that there was one true and living God. And That was the beginning of a beautiful relationship that lasted throughout the lifetime of Abraham, continues on and will continue throughout eternity. Now, the second step of faith manifested itself when the Lord told Abraham to leave his country, leave his people, his kindred, and go into a land that he would show him. God didn't tell him the land into which he was going. He just told him to go. Abraham had appreciation of the fact that David had not yet written the psalm that the Lord is my shepherd. And he hesitated not to go according to the leadership of the Lord. Go into a land that I will show thee. Faith demands that we step out on the promises of God. As certain ones of the children of Israel were to step into the waters of the flood-swollen Jordan, bearing the Ark of the Covenant, the water did not part or stop until their feet entered the water. Stepping out on faith. And Abraham stepped out and he moved on, following the direction of the Lord, until he came to Haran. Evidently, his father Terah was sickly, weakly. Abraham tarried there in Haran until his father died. But there was that obedience when he set out to go into a land which he knew not. Obedience unto the Lord. It's in the 12th chapter of Genesis that we find these things. I want you to turn back there with me because I want you to see some of these other things as they develop. But this call of God to Abram, which he obeyed, is worth reviewing. We have that in verses 1, 3. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So in verse 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Obedience. How oft the Lord speaks. And we have it in the book of Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament. God desireth not sacrifice, but obedience. Obedience to His commandment is that which pleases the Lord the most. Now, Abram was delayed 15 years in Haran, waiting till he could bury his father. Then he went on into the land of Canaan. Very remarkable expression here in the fifth verse, the latter part. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. They accomplished that whereunto they had set themselves, to go to Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now we find here in Canaan, in verses 7 and 8, something that characterized the life and the movements of Abraham, and this, you might say, is the third step of faith as he moves on to accomplish the will of God. Verse 7. Now the Lord appeared unto Abram after they came into the land of Canaan and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there he, Abraham, builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. I'm sure you appreciate by now that the relationship between the Lord and his sinning creature is bridged only by the shedding of blood. Apart from shedding of blood, there's no remission. They entered into the Holy of Holies, the high priest did, not without blood. The altar was the place where the blood was sprinkled and the sacrifice offered. The altar was the place where God met with man at the altar. Many people today erroneously talk about certain parts of the church being the altar, etc. But the only altar we know, according to the Word of God, is in heaven. And on that altar is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that reason, we worship not in Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem, but we worship in spirit and in truth. And the blood by which we approach God, there is no approach to God today on the part of anybody except on the basis of shed blood. But the blood of bulls and goats does not take away sin. Only the blood of his only begotten Son takes away sin. And we read that it was by his own blood that he entered the Holy of Holies. The Lord Jesus Christ entered the Holy of Holies by or with his own blood. So our approach to God today on the basis of shed blood is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only access we have to God. And now Abraham builded that altar. And on the altar was offered the animal according to that which God required. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. There he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. That's the third step of faith in the life of Abraham as he moves onward and upward. We, as children of God, are to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham, as we read in Romans chapter 4, and we will return to that after a few minutes. But the fourth step of faith as he goes upward occurs in the experience that he has with Lot. That's set forth in chapter 13. Lot was not supposed to be with Abraham. God told Abraham to leave his kindred, leave his people. But he took his father, and he took his nephew Lot. Lot became a thorn in his flesh. But Lot was of a worldly mind, and he was following with Abraham because of the fringe benefits that came to him by being close to one with whom God walked and who walked with God. As their herds and flocks increased, there arose a day when there developed strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. You would think that a friend of God, one who walked as close to God as Abraham, would not have any trouble and not have any friction, but none of God's children are free of that while in this body of death. But Abraham's step of faith manifested itself in his attitude toward and relationship with Lot. Abraham, speaking to Lot personally and face to face, uttered words that oftentimes we forget, words which if remembered might bring peace or pour oil upon the troubled waters, that some would say. Abraham said, "We be brethren. Let there be no strife between us. We're brothers in the Lord, in the flesh." Hebrew has no word for nephew. It just calls nephews and uncles and others brothers indiscriminately through the Word of God. And sometimes you have to be on your guard if you're interested in personal relationship. But we be brethren, let there be no strife between us. Abraham, in this step of faith, manifested a magnanimous spirit that put those people to shame and would put most of us to shame. Lot, all this land before us is ours. That we arrive at an amicable statement, an attitude. Pick out whatever land you want. And I'll take what's left. Just take whatever you want, Lot. That's that fourth step of faith. Trusting God. God already told Abraham that that land was given to him and to his seed to be theirs for an everlasting possession. And Abraham, in faith, believing in God, could give it to Lot. Lot, who chose after the way of man, by sight, by human reasoning, out here, the lush, fertile plains, fed by brooks and streams, unparalleled growth of vegetation. Lot said, "I'll take that." Lot chose what seemed to man to be the best. Abraham said, that's all right. You take that and I'll take what's left. So Lot, with his herds and his flocks, the herdsmen moved on, took possession of that land. After Lot and his herdsmen had gone with all their possessions, the Lord said to Abraham, "Now look to the east, as far as you can see. Then to the north, west, south, as far as you can see." And as he looked, that covered all of the land that Lot had chosen. God said, "I give this all to you." And God told him that that which Lot had was Abram. He'd give it all to him for an everlasting possession. In the light of many of these prophecies, it's amazing to find so many people today who deny any future to the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. Anti-Semitism seems to be on the rise in this country, not just on the part of the Arabs, but in this country. And the most vigorous, vociferous anti-Semites are Christians who say God is through with the Jew. But not so. Now, after Abraham had taken this fourth step, we find Lot getting involved in trouble. When man chooses after the sight of his own eyes, when he chooses after the greed of his own carnal heart, when he makes things the height of his goal and ambition, he's setting out upon a course that can bring nothing but trouble. Lot's wealth, possessions, spread among neighboring peoples, an alliance of kings came down, made war against Lot, carried him, his family, his herds, flocks, possessions, carried them all captive. Word was brought to Abraham about this, and Abraham got some of his men, 318 of them, men that served as guards, watchmen, soldiers. He got them and they went out after the captors of Lot and his family and possessions. And the Lord gave Abraham and his few men the victory. And there we have another step of faith on the part of Abram. God revealing his power, his will, his love unto Abraham in enabling him to rescue Lot from the kings that had captured them. Now, Abraham, having delivered Lot and his families, rescued their possessions, they went back. And as they went back, Abraham took another step of faith upward when part of the spoil was offered to Abraham. Abraham manifested his faith in God by refusing to accept at the hands of the enemy or that which they had brought from them, wealth. Abraham would receive his wealth from God as God would bless him and his. And he refused it, lest it should be said that these kings had made him rich. He wanted them and the world to know that that which he had come to him as a gift of God. Now, that step of faith was a difficult step. It's one that many Christians have difficulty with today. I have known some few individuals that would unite with the church for material gain, to get to know the clientele, to get to know prospective customers, to get to move in the social circle of the members of the church for professional or business reasons. But not so Abraham. Abraham looked to God, and God mightily blessed Abraham. The seventh step of faith, which is the last one, which is revealed and manifested from the time of the call of Abraham up to the time of his circumcision, which is recorded in chapter 17. But here we have the greatest trial of Abram's faith. It has to do with the promise of God concerning a son. God promising him that he would give him a son, or that there'd be a seed given to Abraham. And as this promise is given, look how we read in part of it, verse 18 of chapter 15. The 18th verse of the 15th chapter. In the same day, This is the day that Abraham had offered the great offering to God, which God had made the covenant with Abraham concerning going down into Egypt where he would be afflicted some 400 years. And in the 18th verse, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." That's the land that God had covenanted with Abraham to give to the seed of Abraham. While Brother Christman was here, I asked him about the river of Egypt. So many maps, the fact of the matter is, practically all the maps that I've seen of the land of Israel have just a little short line about a half an inch long. They call it the Wadi, W-A-D-D-Y. That means just a dry ditch, a dry gully, or I guess as some would say here, a dry hollow. No water, not running. But Brother Christman, in his study of the Hebrew, said he found two words used in the Hebrew for the word river. And one of them means just a little dry wadi or ravine. But the other word, river, means one that flows continuously with water. And that's the one that's used of the river of Egypt. It's a river that flows continuously with water. And the only river in all the country that can fit that description is the Nile River. So God says to Abram in this covenant, "I'm going to give you the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. That's yours and your seed." God confirmed that covenant with Isaac. A further confirmation with Jacob. That land is theirs for an everlasting possession. That occasioned much of the trouble and conflict in the land of Israel today. The Palestinian Liberation Organization wanting all of that land on the west bank of the Jordan River in the land of Israel. The Israelites say, "That's our land. That's our land. It's been ours from the time of Abraham until today." The Word of God tells us in the Old Testament, quoted by the Apostle Paul, in the book, the letter to the church at Galatia, that the sons of Israel, Esau, shall have no inheritance in the land. They shall not own any of that land. They shall not possess that land. They shall dwell in the midst of their brethren, but they're not going to own the land. That's the word of God. They dwell there in the midst of the brethren. Grief, sorrow, trouble all the time. Conflicts, revolts, demonstrations. But though dwelling in the midst of the brethren, have no possession. Now Abraham believed God when he told him about this land. That was the seventh and final step in the seven steps of faith of Abraham, which dated from the time of his call in Ur of the Chaldees to the time of the giving of the covenant set forth in the 17th chapter of Genesis, which covenant was sealed with circumcision. Now, these seven steps of faith were all taken before Abraham was circumcised. That had nothing to do with it. There are those who contend today that with the New Testament, that baptism has taken the place of circumcision. Not so, unless you would reckon it to be just a circumcision of heart. But, no, baptism hasn't taken the place of anything. It's an ordinance separate, distinct from all of the others. Now, let's look in Romans chapter 4 and see what this is that we have just passed over. Romans chapter 4. Reading verse 12. Now, Abraham believed God. Let's look at that. Let's just look from verse 1, just to get this fresh in our mind. What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, and circumcision was a work, he hath whereof to glory, to both, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. David is set forth as an example of one whose faith was counted for righteousness. Not sinlessness, but his faith. Then Abraham, a second example of one whose faith was counted to him for righteousness. Now, in verse 12, and the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. These steps of faith. We are walk in those seven steps of faith. As enumerated, I saw them as the revealing of the God of glory to himself, to Abraham, in Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was turned from the worshiping of idols to the worship of the true and living God. His second step of faith was in obeying the command of God to leave his country and go into a land that he would show him. The third step of faith, the building, the erection of the altar in the land of Canaan, and his worshiping God and his calling upon the name of God there after the building of the altar. The fourth step of faith manifested when trouble arose between his herdsmen and those of Lot. And Abraham said, choose you whatever you want, and I'll take what's left. His faith in God enabled him to do that on that fourth step of faith. His fifth step of faith, when he went out in the power of the Lord to 318 men to deliver Lot, his families, herds, possessions that had been captured by the confederacy of the kings that had come down against him. And then we have his next step of faith, the sixth step of faith, where he rejected part of the spoil after the victory. He would not let it be said that those who knew not God had any part in making him rich. He would look to the Lord for his enrichment. And then his last climactic step of faith was in his belief of God in the promises concerning the land that he covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But to Abraham at this particular time, that land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates is yours for an everlasting possession. We are to walk in those steps of faith, worshiping the true and living God, obeying the true and living God, worshiping God, calling upon his name on the basis of shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ Our choices are to be made after the will of the Lord and not according to the eye or choice or the wisdom of man. And we're not to look to the world to enrich us, but look to the Lord. And then believe the promises of God. There's one promise of God. I guess means more to me than any other promise in the Word of God. And it's that promise. It's more than a promise, it's just a statement of a fact. He that believeth on the Son has and keeps on having everlasting life. Father, bless this meditation. To thine honor and glory, and continue to bless and use us. We'll give thee the praise for it all in Christ's name. Amen.